1 through 4, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. Last time I preached here, I preached about a blind man named Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus wanted to see. I'm going to preach this morning now about another man who wanted to see, and his name was Zacchaeus. So let's read Luke 19, 1 through 4. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back 4 times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Well, I spoke a few weeks ago about the healing of blind Bartimaeus, and this morning I want to speak about another man of Jericho who wanted to see. And my intention is that we'll do the same as we did last time. Let's just, again, happily work our way, verse by verse, through this passage, which tells us about the man Zacchaeus and is tightly packed with meaning. So let's begin. We read in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Now friends, most names have meanings. And it's interesting the way a person's name given him at birth sometimes fits his personality so well. But also notable in a more comical way is the names of other folk which do not fit their character or their physical type or their appearance at all. I've never been very happy with my own name, which is Morris Gregory Randall in full. You see, I don't think it suits me very well. Morris means dark. Gregory means vigilant. Well, I hope I am that at times, at least. And Randall is derived from the Norse Viking name Randolf, and it's made up of two parts which mean shield and wolf. Now, a shield wolf is a large, mysterious canine that prefers to live a solitary life. Anyhow, I'll leave it to you to decide how well my name fits me. The dark, vigilant shield wolf. I think that sounds more like a pagan than a Baptist pastor. But we read in our sermon that there was in Jericho a man whose name was Zacchaeus. And that also is interesting. Because in the Greek language, Zacchaeus means pure. Those Jewish citizens of Jericho who knew him may have wondered, pure what? Because the next thing Dr. Luke tells us is that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Now, what did Zacchaeus' neighbors, what did his community think of a man who was a tax collector? We find some clues in the scriptures. One indication of how the folk of Jesus' time saw tax collectors is found in the parable of our Lord, which we call the tax collector and the Pharisee. And you remember, they both went to the temple to pray. Luke 18, verses 10 through 11. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people." You see, self-righteous people really do think that they are better than other people. "I thank you that I'm not like other people." Well, actually, you are like other people. As the apostle wrote, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Yes, even you, Pharisee, are like other people. Every human being needs God's forgiveness. But then the Pharisee began reciting a list of sinners than whom he thought he was better. He began with those he thought the least guilty, but guilty still. And he finished with the most horrendous kind of sinner in his mind. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, and worse than that, adulterers. And then, or even like this tax collector. God, I could have been a sinner like other people. I could have even been like this tax collector. But I thank you that I'm not. I'm righteous. So in the eyes of the Jews, on a scale of 1 to 10, the tax collector was 11 or 12. The tax collector was the worst of the worst. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Now, you might have a similar opinion of Australia's tax office, but you shouldn't. The apostle said in Romans 13:7, if you owe taxes, pay taxes. We may not like to pay our taxes. We might prefer to spend our hard-earned money ourselves. But the Jews had additional reasons for hating and despising the tax collectors of their day. In their view, a tax collector like Zacchaeus, a Jew who worked for the Romans, was a reprobate in his greediness. He had abandoned the law of Moses and any hope of salvation. He was a traitor who labored for the benefit of their brutal enemy, the Romans. He was an enemy who worked against the prosperity of his own nation. He was a collaborator with the enemy who helped the Romans to economically oppress and rob his own Jewish people. In the eyes of the Jews, the tax collector was lower than a snake's belly. Further, we read that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and wealthy. Now, did you notice how naturally the words "was a chief tax collector" were followed by "and was wealthy"? He was a tax collector and was wealthy. Friends, it was the norm for a chief tax collector to be wealthy. Indeed, it would have been remarkable if he was not rich. Now, what was the most likely reason tax collectors were wealthy? Was it because Rome paid its civil servants so well? No. Not very likely. Rather, the primary reason that a tax collector was wealthy was because he was also an extortionist. He charged the Jewish people even more than Rome required them to pay. And he pocketed the difference as one of the perks of his job. And few Jews dared to complain because the tax collector had the might of the Romans behind him. And they had to obey his demands. Well, the tax collector's reputation then among the Jews was of a very, very wicked man. He was resented, he was hated because of his greedy, irreligious, disloyal, traitorous, and intimidating behavior. Zacchaeus was that kind of despised man. But like Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus must have heard about Jesus of Nazareth. He'd heard, no doubt, that the Lord was a righteous man. No one could justly accuse him of sin. And yet Jesus was also known as a humble, welcoming, compassionate person, and yet with power and authority. Acts 10, verse 38 describes our Savior as follows. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Why, Zacchaeus would have heard that Jesus had even forgiven the sins of notorious but repentant and believing sinners. Zacchaeus wanted to see that kind of righteous person. He'd encountered many of the self-righteous. He wanted to see one of the truly righteous. Why? Because, friends, there had to be in Zacchaeus' heart a growing deep desire for forgiveness and salvation. We don't know how long that desire had been there. But surely it was there. Because Zacchaeus was evidently attracted to our Savior, to Jesus Christ. Though he seemed to be a very unlikely future follower of Jesus Christ, he was attracted to him. He wanted to see who he was. Not just see him, but to see who he was. The process of his salvation had begun. At some point in his wicked life, the Holy Spirit had begun to convict Zacchaeus of his great sinfulness. And so Zacchaeus was beginning to fear the coming judgment. He was beginning to long for forgiveness. You see, Jesus said in John 16, verse 8, "He, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And the person who's been convicted of his sin, when the Holy Spirit comes, when that person's been convicted of his sin, when he's been convicted of righteousness and of the coming judgment, and friends, he then begins to look. He begins to look for a Savior. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. Could this man, coming down the road, surrounded by a great crowd, could this man be Zacchaeus' savior from his dreadful sins? Yes, Luke 19, verse 3 tells us that he, Zacchaeus, wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted to know something about him. There was that desire in him. Unlike blind Bartimaeus, who desperately wanted Jesus to heal his blindness so that he could see the Lord and anything and everything, Zacchaeus could see very well physically. He didn't need Jesus to make him able to see anything in the physical world. Rather, with the vision he already had, he wanted to see who Jesus was. Zacchaeus had no doubt, like Bartimaeus, heard of the famous teacher and the miracle worker, Jesus of Nazareth. He knew what many people were saying about him, that he was the Messiah, the long-awaited son of David, the most holy of men, the salvation of Israel. But Zacchaeus wanted to see for himself what Jesus of Nazareth was like by personally looking at him and studying him as he walked by. And you know, we can often learn a lot about a person just by watching him for a while, especially as he relates to other people around him, especially if they are expecting something of him, especially if they want something from him and are demanding it. And Jesus had many people, a great crowd of people around him, wanting to speak with him, wanting to grasp his hand, wanting to be healed by him. And he was on a long walk, a wearying walk to Jerusalem. Good opportunity for Zacchaeus to see what kind of man Jesus was. But now Luke provides us with another piece of information about Zacchaeus. He was a little man. Luke says, he was short. And as Dwight and I used to sing in Sunday school in South Africa, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Some of you remember that, don't you? Yep. We read that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Well, would no one allow Zacchaeus to come through to the front? so that he could see Jesus? Had the little man asked, "Could you please let me through to the front of the crowd because I'd like to see who Jesus is," and yet no one viewed him kindly enough to allow him through? Did they actually block his way because they hated the tax collector? Or is it possible that Zacchaeus never even asked, never even tried to get through the crowd, since he knew that they would just prevent him from doing so because they despised him? Whatever the case, Zacchaeus could not go to the front of the crowd to see Jesus. But he was determined. He was determined to see who Jesus was. He needed to see who Jesus was. And so he didn't let the crowd prevent him from doing so. Luke tells us in verse 4, "So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way." Now, as we've seen, Zacchaeus was definitely not a man in good standing with his community. But he was a wealthy man. He was a man of ability. He had considerable authority. He had a position in the government. Ordinarily, a man with such qualities would never do such a thing, an undignified and childish thing, as to climb a tree. I grew up in Africa. Sometimes I'd ride my bike past a soccer field or a cricket pitch when a game was being played, and if the teams were somewhat famous and if the competition interested people, many bought a ticket and paid admission. And yet there were always some folk who found a way to watch the game but who never paid a penny to do so. They were the young men and boys who climbed the trees which grew outside of the fence surrounding the playing field. Not one of them, though, would have been a wealthy person, a person of dignity. Not one of them held a position of responsibility and authority like Zacchaeus. But like Zacchaeus, they didn't care what anyone thought of them as they perched like a flock of storks in the branches of the trees and watched the game below for free. Zacchaeus was beyond caring what anyone thought of him. He was hardened against mockery. He was isolated socially, and he just didn't care what anyone thought. And so he climbed the sycamore fig tree because of his great curiosity about who Jesus really was. Now, sycamore fig trees have been cultivated from ancient times. They're only about a third as tall as Moreton Bay fig tree, but they have similar long horizontal branches, strong boughs on which a person may sit and watch everything that's going on below. And so, ignoring the coarse jokes hurled anonymously in his direction, Zacchaeus climbed up the sycamore fig tree and he found a comfortable branch on which to perch. He just had one thing on his mind. He wanted to see who Jesus was. And that's all he expected to be able to do. Luke says no more than that Zacchaeus just wanted to see who Jesus was. He didn't actually expect to meet Jesus. He climbed up a tree, not a place where people usually meet, though I can remember climbing trees with my sort of girlfriend, Sandra Mortimer, when I was a kid. But it's obvious that Zacchaeus was not expecting to strike up any relationship with this man, our Lord Jesus. He didn't expect anything from Jesus. I think his was a reconnaissance mission. He just wanted to check Jesus out. But why was he so intensely interested in who Jesus was? Dear friends, people often become interested in seeing who Jesus is after they've gained some insight into who they themselves are. The work of the Holy Spirit in a lost, sinful person begins with a conviction of sin. That's when a person first begins to see himself as he really is, in desperate need of God's forgiveness, doomed without it. I think it's very likely, knowing how the Holy Spirit works to generate in the heart of a sinner his need for a Savior, that Zacchaeus had begun to see who he himself truly was. Not just a clever, hard-nosed, devil-may-care servant of Rome, but a miserable, guilty, isolated, lonely, unsatisfied, condemned sinner. He didn't fear man, but he'd begun to fear God. Was there hope for a sinner like him? Perhaps if he could just see who Jesus really was. A great deal depended on who Zacchaeus would conclude Jesus was. Zacchaeus had to have been a keen judge of character. He had dealt with and detected many a liar and many a cheat in his work as a tax collector. He knew whom he could take advantage of and whom not. Was Jesus of Nazareth someone in whom he could hope? In whom he could believe? Was this man, walking in the midst of the crowd below, really the Son of God? Could and would Jesus forgive him of his many great sins? Zacchaeus must have had mixed emotions and conflicting hopes and fears. Zacchaeus had heard that Jesus had forgiven others of their sins, but perhaps this holy man would want nothing to do with such a notorious sinner and traitor as himself. Zacchaeus just wanted to see who Jesus was. Perhaps more than that would follow on another day in more convenient circumstances. But as we read what Luke has written in our text, we find that Zacchaeus was in for a surprise. Luke reports in the beginning of verse 5, when Jesus reached the people, or reached the spot rather, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. When he reached the spot beneath the sycamore fig tree where Zacchaeus was perched, looking down, Jesus looked up. And their eyes met. Their eyes met. I expect that on Zacchaeus' face was an expression of tremendous surprise, if not also embarrassment or even horror. Why did this holy man stop here? Why is he looking at me, Zacchaeus? Why is he drawing everyone's attention to me by his stopping and looking at me perched up in this fig tree like a crow? And then, as Zacchaeus apprehensively watched, Jesus began to speak to him. Now, often a person can react physically, emotionally, or physically and emotionally faster than he can consciously think. I had a pretty bad motorcycle accident some years ago, and the accident only took a few seconds. In that brief moment when I was flying through the air, I thought to myself and remembered very plainly. I didn't have time to think it, but I thought to myself, and I remember it very plainly, you're not going to come out of this one so easy, mate. This one's going to hurt. And I hit the ground. You can often react physically and emotionally faster than you can consciously think, yet you're thinking somehow. Zacchaeus, the sinner, braced himself. He waited for the words which he hoped and feared were coming, perched comically on the branch of a tree. He didn't expect to hear what he would very soon hear. The beginning of verse 5 of our sermon text says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus. We don't know how Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. Perhaps someone in the crowd, a resident of Jericho, saw at whom Jesus was gazing upward and knew Zacchaeus' name and profession. Perhaps he told the Lord, "Master, that richly dressed man up there in the tree is Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector." Or maybe, and I think this is more likely, Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. Whatever the case, what struck Zacchaeus, it had to have struck him, was how the Lord addressed him. Not with some humorous observation, which would have been fittingly applied to a mature man who was perched in a tree like a monkey, nor with some harsh, condemning terms which so often had been hurled in Zacchaeus' direction. No, but as Jesus gazed up at Zacchaeus, who looked down at him with a combined expression of surprise and apprehension, as they would say in America, Zacchaeus was looking at him like a deer caught in the headlights. As Jesus gazed up, can you see our Lord's face as Zacchaeus now saw him with his own eyes? Can you see that face with your sanctified imaginator? With an expression of good humor, because it was a funny situation, but also with intense, friendly interest, Jesus smiled warmly at the man who was clinging to the branch of the sycamore fig tree, and then the Son of God addressed that shameful tax collector and sinner respectfully by his name, Zacchaeus. What? What? He didn't call me by a filthy word as so many have. Jesus called me by my real name. That's good. That's a relief. But since he knows my name, what else does he know about me? What else is he going to say to me now in front of this crowd? It was to be surprise upon surprise for Zacchaeus. Continuing with verse 5, we read, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up at him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." I don't have to expand on this. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Surprise upon surprise for Zacchaeus. As I said, I believe that there's evidence in this passage that the Holy Spirit had begun his work to save Zacchaeus by convicting that man of guilt, of sin, of the reality of righteousness and the threat of the judgment to come. But now the one who many were saying is the sinless Son of God is treating him, Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, with respect. The Son of God even wants him to come down from the tree quickly so that he can meet him. The Son of God even wants to stay at his house to get to know him. Zacchaeus, the worst of sinners. And that can mean only one thing. The Son of God wants to forgive his sins. The Son of God wants to give him eternal life, even though he so very much does not deserve it. Christ knew all about Zacchaeus, who, through the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, had begun to learn the truth about himself. Michael Eaton has written, "Salvation is always surprising. We know what we're really like. And then we discover that the Savior knows about us, and yet he still wants us. And it's always surprising. It's always amazing." Now, dear friend, if the Holy Spirit is doing his work in your life, convicting you of sin, you've begun to learn about yourself. You've begun to learn that you're a sinner who's constantly falling short of the glory of God. But the Holy Spirit does not convict us for no purpose. He doesn't do it just to make us feel bad. He does it so that you will desire a Savior from your sins. And then comes the joy of knowing that God knows everything about you, which you know, and infinitely more, and he still loves you. He still wants to save you. He still wants to know you. He still wants to be your friend, not your enemy. Jesus was the greatest preacher and the greatest evangelist and witness who ever lived. Here in his encounter with the chief tax collector Zacchaeus, our Lord shows us how to witness. When you show a godly, sincere interest in another person, when you show that you respect him or her as a living being created in the image of God, regardless of what you know that person may be guilty of doing, when you show that you're not too righteous to be associated with him, when you show that his soul is more important to you than what self-righteous people might think about you and your association, when you show instead that you want to know him better and to be better known by him, when you show him that you want to be a reliable friend and to fellowship with him or her, then you're witnessing as Jesus witnessed. And your actions and your words of the gospel will have real, lasting power with that person. While hurriedly sharing the main points of the gospel with a person you don't know and whom you may never see again is better than nothing, Jesus shows us the most effective way to witness and to build welcoming, caring, loving, personal relationships with the unsaved people we encounter. Now, Jesus couldn't go to the home of every person he met in the crowd around him, but he did find the opportunity to go to the home of the man Zacchaeus and to know that individual and to be known by him. We can each distribute 1,000 cards which tell how to be saved to 1,000 unbelieving strangers, and that's better than nothing. How many millions of such cards have been distributed, I don't know. That's better than nothing, and sometimes a person is saved through a new faith in Jesus Christ as a result. But in the story of the conversion of Zacchaeus, I believe Jesus shows us a better, more effective way. Someone termed it this way: each one, win one. David Watson asked, if you're an outstanding, gifted evangelist, perhaps somebody like Billy Graham, with an international reputation, and if under God you could win 1,000 persons for Christ every night of every year, how long would it take you to win the whole world for Christ? Well, I did the math some years after David Watson did his. The population of the world is about 8 billion souls. If one person won 1,000 people every day of every year, nobody else winning anyone, it would take 21,000 years to win them all. But if you're a true disciple of Christ, and if you're able under God to win just one person per year, and we each did that, and each person that was won, won one per year, do you know how long it would take? 32 years. Not 21,000. 32. Yes, to win someone for Christ will take some of our precious time. It took Jesus' time. But what is a soul worth? There never was a busier man than Jesus Christ in the years of his ministry. There never was a man whose work was more important than that of our Savior's. When he stopped to meet Zacchaeus, he was walking to Jerusalem there to die and to pay for his people's sins. There never was a more important work than that. And yet, the Lord stopped to get to know Zacchaeus. Well, they made their way to Zacchaeus' home. The word spread through the crowd that Jesus was going to stay a while in the chief tax collector's home. And verse 7 tells us all the people began to mutter. They saw it. Look at that. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Some of them were thinking, well, birds of a feather flock together. Now we see the truth about him. What can we understand about these mutterers? Well, first, it's obvious they didn't see themselves as sinners. They saw Zacchaeus as a great sinner, but themselves as innocent. Had Jesus gone to one of their homes, that would have been wonderful in their estimation, because he would have gone to a good person's home, but no, he went to the home of a sinner. They didn't see themselves as sinners. And going to their home, well, they would have honored him by entertaining him. But that our Savior went to Zacchaeus' home was shameful in their estimation. That Jesus preferred to be with Zacchaeus rather than with their respectable selves was an insult to them. But mark my word, Jesus would rather be with a spirit-convicted sinner than with an arrogant, self-righteous person. Heaven, the home of God, will be filled with saved sinners and not one self-righteous person. Not one who doesn't believe that he or she needs a Savior. Luke 15, 1 through 2 reports, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And Jesus drew them as a crowd. Sinners. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. But Jesus replied, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Again, we find the same thing in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The self-righteous person can be so focused on his own righteousness that he is blind to the grace of God. In our Lord's parable about the tax collector and the Pharisee was unable to think, much less to thank God for. He's unable to think of, much less than to thank God for the grace that God was showing to this tax collector, this sinner, a precious human being, made in the image of God, saved by God from hell for heaven. And friends, that's what self-righteousness does. That's what it did to the people who saw the Savior going to Zacchaeus' house and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. They couldn't rejoice in the grace of God towards Zacchaeus. Self-righteousness blinds you to the grace of God. They couldn't rejoice in the blessing that would bring to Zacchaeus. And second, they saw the grace of Jesus Christ manifested towards Zacchaeus, and they didn't like it. They didn't like it. Those who saw it didn't like it. Self-righteous people hate the grace of God. It actually makes them angry. They see guilty sinners as ones who deserve punishment, and they become angry when people like Zacchaeus are not punished by God but saved by grace. They believe it's not just. They hate that. Watch out for self-righteousness. It can put a person in a worse place than a tax collector. It can put a person in the same place as the unforgiven Pharisee in our Lord's parable. Well, the self-righteous people muttered their complaints and condemnations, but we read in verse 8 of our text, very likely in his home at the dinner table. Remember, they used to recline around the table, not sit in chairs like us. They really would take it easy. They would lean back against cushions and so forth, and there they would leisurely eat. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of everything, I'll pay back four times the amount." What a joy to know, as Zacchaeus learned as he fellowshipped with Jesus, that God still loves you, in spite of what you have done that is sinful and wrong. What a joy to know that God wants to forgive you and to know you and to be known by you and to give you eternal life and to be lived, for you to live in his presence. If there's anything that will lead a person to turn his life around, it's his knowledge that God loves him. God loves her. In spite of everything, God loves him. Now Zacchaeus found what was missing in his life. He'd had everything the world had to offer. He'd had wealth and possessions and power, but they satisfied him less and less, and his life was empty, and he knew it. It was not until he began to know the love of God in Jesus Christ that he found real happiness and contentment. The very possessions for which he would once do anything, for which he had cheated others of their hard-earned money, he no longer valued supremely. They didn't mean nearly as much as they had before he came to know Jesus. Friends, the fact that Zacchaeus was willing to give half his possessions to the poor, Zacchaeus was willing to give half his possessions to the poor. The fact that if he had cheated anybody out of anything, he would pay back that person four times the amount is often preached about, but repentance is more than just making things right. It's first of all that one wants to. That one wants to make things right. One wants to do what is right. Zacchaeus had had a complete change of mind, attitude, and heart, and that resulted in the change of his behavior. Now, because of the love of Jesus Christ, because of Jesus' acceptance of him, the Holy Son of God. Now, because of Jesus' love of him, he loved the Son of God more than anything in the world. He wanted to please him, whom he now loves supremely. That is what repentance really is. It's not just giving up the things of this world that you love. It's not loving them as much as you love God. And therefore you want to please him more than you want anything else. You want to do what's right. Now he loved the Son of God more than anything in the world. And having found his treasure in Christ, Zacchaeus was willing and happy to give away his former false treasures. Listen to him. He's eager to do it. He's excited. He wants to. But he will. A new spirit was living in Zacchaeus as a result of his faith in Jesus Christ and his knowledge of God's love. And so in verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. This man too is one who is loved by God. He is one of God's chosen people." But he was lost. Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Notice our Lord's words. He came as the gift of God's love to the whole world. But his mission was not so huge. It was to the whole world, but it was not so huge that he would overlook a single soul who acknowledged his or her need of salvation. Outside was the great crowd. Beyond that was the city and the country and the whole world. And yet Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this one house, because this one man, too, This one man, Zacchaeus, is a son of Abraham, whom I've come to seek and to save through faith. Never think, dear friend, that the saving mission of Jesus Christ is too big to save you. God bless you, each one.